It is good to be back. Has been a while since we last see each other. Just briefly sharing with you in the past 3 months, what happened and what we have seen. Not in detail, but you know, we have seen a lot of encouraging things happening around those areas that we have been visiting. So in the past 88 days, we visited six countries in Asia and Australia. I felt like, you know, many churches, they are kind of, they are more aware of the world mission in East Asia. One thing is, you know, just keep adding up because, you know, a half dozen of churches asked me to promise them every trip I go back, I need to go to their church. So that means it's a continuing ministry in their church, whether it's a mission conference or whatever, just update our ministry among the Muslim people and also our ministry in cross culture also. So this is very encouraging, and I felt like churches in China, in Malaysia, in Singapore, and also Brunei, they are very responsive to war mission. When I say responsive, I mean, you know, after you talk to them and they will come and talk to you about, you know, what can they do, you know, what should they do. So it's very encouraging, very encouraging. So in China, I can see that many young people, especially high schoolers, they are willing to go in full time, whether as missionaries or pastors in China or out of China. So it's encouraging, but also scary thing also, because many of them just drop everything and go. Even many of them receive almost none training or very little training, and they just, you know, have the heart for the Lord and want to go out. So a lot of crying out, like saying that we need, you know, training, we need more, you know, equipped for these workers. So it's very encouraging. And many younger churches, house churches, when I say house churches, basically they are young in a way that they, you know, they maybe have 15 to 20 years background. They are just firing out for the Lord, and they ask, okay, if we want to reach out to the Muslim, to the minority, what should we do? So a lot of requests came, and then I really had a hard time, because most of the time I don't have any answer. I say, okay, I hear you, but I don't know what to do. Let's pray together and work together and see what we can do. So actually, I'm also just, you know, praying together with them and work together with them. Hopefully we can see more workable strategy or ways to reach out to the least reached people. So it's very encouraging. In these past 3 months, that was the one of the very few times that I felt more than once burnout. Burnout, I mean, I have no strength at all besides preaching. I can't talk to people. I just don't have any energy. Sometimes, you know, several hours per day in a row, and then it just felt like I cannot go on anymore. And praise the Lord, because Sumu is with me, was with me. And then, so she took over before my preaching and took over after my preaching. So whoever want to talk, talk to her. So it's really helped a lot. Otherwise, you know, I just cannot handle a lot of, you know, kind invitation for meal, for dinner, for whatever. And so this is a very tiring and yet very encouraging trip, ministry trip for us. Some churches, at first they wonder, why do we need mission conference or mission meetings? And then after the meeting, and then they ask, why you only come for one day, not 2 days or more? So I can see the needs, the thirst, hungry of knowing more. So those are very encouraging. And this time I really enjoy a few things, highlight a few things in our ministries trip last 3 months. Two Bible seminary invited me. So I had the opportunity to speak at Reverend Dr. Tang's formal Bible seminary. He was the president, and then he retired, but I was asked, invited to go there and share. And then, just sharing with the lecturers, professors, and also with the Bible school students, seminarians, is quite different from sharing in a church in general. So I can see a lot of people, they are responding in different ways to world mission. And end up, of course, a lot of further invitation for the coming years also. So praise the Lord for the opportunity, because I felt like if Bible school can train the students not only to be a pastors, but also, you know, equip them to be missionary, then see how God leads them, because that's important. Many of them, they are confident after 3 years, 4 years of training in Bible school full time or part time, and they feel adequate to come out as a pastor. But many of them, they are not sure if they can be missionaries. So that means the training itself need to be more balanced. So it's very encouraging to see that the professor, the principals, they all start talking about we need to, you know, strengthen this this mission side. But pray for the personnel, I mean the lecturers or professor, because it's not easy to find people to teach in missions in a Chinese context. So that is one thing that we need to pray for them. So it's very encouraging to see many students talk to me after the ministry in seminaries or Bible colleges. And then another thing was we went to Australia for 9 days, altogether 19 meetings. But some meeting is from 1:30 to 5:30, so we count one meeting. So it's long, you know, it's just training, you know. But I can see a lot of people, they are hungry of the Word of God, especially in the area of world mission. So that's very encouraging. For this trip, we had another opportunity to focus on, a conference, focus on Muslim ministry, which Reverend Tang, I myself, and if you remember Paul, he was here last year or the year before, so we were together. And then we had maybe close to 100 people came. Many of them, they are pastors, some church leaders, mission leaders, or even some missionaries came and joined us. I can see there's a lot of positive encouraging thing happening, a lot of good testimony that really encourage us to move forward in the area of reaching out to the Muslim with the love of Christ. So those are very encouraging. And then of course in these 3 months, one of the highlights was our family had a reunion together in Bangkok, Thailand. 4 days together, 29 of us came from 8 countries, so we get together for 4 days. It was our family tradition, our family spiritual reunion. Once in 2 to 3 years, this has been the 4th or 5th time already. So we have been doing that for more than 10 years already. So this is very encouraging. Not all of our family members are Christians, but, they came also. So we have good time together. Okay. So, just very briefly, and then, one thing that bothered me a lot, sorry I speak in English, but the wording is in Chinese. We pray for the spiritual gift so you can read and you can understand. Anyway, this is from Matthew chapter 24, verse 3 to, actually to 14. Basically, when they were gathered at the Mount of Olives, the disciple came to Jesus and asked him, when will this happen? That means the end of the world and your coming. Is there any sign? So this is what Jesus answered. I'm not going to explain this, but what I want to emphasize is Jesus is coming. This is a fact. We don't know when, but we know that it's very soon. Every day we live by, we know that we are one day closer than the day before that Jesus is coming back. Why I want to say that? Because a few things happening this trip that really made me think a lot. Muslim world, they are very sincere about the second coming of Messiah. So, in our traveling, when we talk to people, especially some Christian, they have Muslim friends. And among the Muslim friends, they are talking a lot about we don't have much time. We need to so-called evangelize, Islamize the whole earth. So they try everything that they can think of to talk to people, to use different ways to draw people to their belief and become Muslims. I have a lot of feeling in there because we Christians, we talk about second coming of Jesus. And then we also take it very seriously. But don't forget that Islam also doing the same thing. In Malaysia, let's say, the religious department of Malaysia, they try different ways. One of the many is they come to different villages and start building kindergarten. And then when they come to those villages building kindergarten and then inviting children to come to their school, and they start teaching Quran, teaching, their religion, and they use different ways to attract people to become Muslim. And many, many of those villages in East Malaysia situation, they are so-called Christian. And Christian convert into Muslim. Those cases is not a lot, but is happening all the time. So the Muslim, they know that they need to do something before the end of the world. So they try everything. And then in another place, when I visit my elder brother is the pastor also. His church leader is one of the school teachers in the secondary school. And then he came and asked me about what should we do, because the Muslim teachers in his school start teaching the student about, you know, you know, we need to be, you know, true in our religion. What do we mean by true in our religion? For example, they ask a question, and the standard answer provided by the teacher, the question was, what is the most serious cult in any belief? Cult, 异端. And the standard answer is, whoever believes in Jesus died on the cross is a cult. So they start teaching this in school, because Malaysia is a Muslim country, so the Muslim teacher can say whatever they can say, they want to say. But the Christian teachers, you cannot publicly, you know, argue with them. So the teacher came to me saying, okay, what should we do? You know, in Brunei, we realized that many, many Christian family, because they were poor, some of them in the early days, and so they send their children to the public school, the government school. And most of the government school have religious class, so a lot of the Chinese become Muslim without knowing that they are becoming Muslim, because, you know, they study, you know, in the early days, like, you know, primary school, and then go up to secondary high school. And then they just get married to the Malay, you know, and those, that means a Muslim, and become Muslim, and without really knowing that anything wrong. So a lot of things happening. So this is something that when we talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ, what are we as Christians we should do? We need to do something more than just like now, you know, coming to church or share the good news with someone. We need to really think about, you know, what is happening globally. This is very important, very important. And then the idea that ISIS came into being is basically because of the second coming of Jesus. When we say second coming of Jesus to the Muslim, the second coming of Jesus, that Jesus will be a Muslim. Okay, it's not a Christian. So that means that Jesus, a Muslim, will come, and then he will, you know, bring all the Muslims to heaven. This is their teaching. So they want to establish an Islamic country, and then make everybody become Muslims, and then the end of the world, then they achieve their goal that is, you know, assigned from, you know, from Allah. So we are running into, you know, the similar situation. That means the end time is coming nearer and nearer. And we think we are doing the, you know, reaching out to the unreached, but actually the Muslims, they are doing the similar thing. So may God help us. This is a very important thing, very important thing. And then in Malaysia, just recently, they 2 weeks ago, I heard about one funny thing. Have you watched the movie called Ben-Hur? Okay. Malaysian version of Ben-Hur, they took out the Jesus part. They edit the version. And I have hard time to understand this, because what? Because you just remember, Jesus is one of the very important prophets among the Muslims. Even in the Quran. But why they are afraid of Jesus? That is, you know, the Jesus that we believe. They are so afraid of Jesus. So they try everything to tell people, saying that Jesus is not. basically what we Christians believe, they tell them Jesus is not. So we believe that he is Son of God, and the Muslims say, no, he is not. And we believe that Jesus is God, and the Muslims say, no. And we believe that Jesus died on the cross, and Muslims say, no. Everything, just everything about Jesus, you know, the truth from the Bible, they are against it. So I have really hard time. I feel like the Muslim nowadays is more like the Jewish people in Jesus' time, especially the Pharisees and the scribes. Because I read Matthew 27 yesterday in my devotion. I say, wow, what happened? Because without any good reason, they just want to kill Jesus. Okay? They find any reason, want to kill Jesus. I say, why you need to kill Jesus? What did he do? What have he done? Nothing. But why we do that? So I see the similar thing happening in the Bible during Jesus' time. The Jewish people, not all of them, but the leaders, especially, you know, the Bible just single out a group of people. And this is exactly happening among the Islamic world also. You know, not all the Muslims, but a group of people, they try to just single out Jesus. And whatever we believe in Jesus, they're against it. So we are in this kind of situation. So I'm so thankful that Reverend Tan, he is into more like, you know, apologetics way of, you know, helping us to understand from a biblical perspective how to explain, how to help the Muslim to understand. But sometimes it's not whether they understand or not. It's their heart already decides, say, we are against Jesus. So it's that part we need to really pray hard. Otherwise, nothing can be changed. Nothing can be gained also. So we really need to pray hard. We really need to pray hard. And then, I've seen like recently, you know, when we travel around, this, in spite of all this, I've seen God's, you know, hands is in everything. He is in control. Just the fact that, God, move people around. You know, the fact that God moved people around. Okay, from the missionary perspective, do you realize that as SIM missionary, we have a team in China that's basically, we have Chinese, we have American, we have Ethiopian, we have Indian as a team. So, people from all the countries, they move around and they are reaching out to other people groups cross-culturally. And this is very beautiful, very beautiful. And then on the other hand, God moved people around. So Chinese move out from China, and then Indian move out from India, and people are everywhere. And then, you know, I hesitate to say that, you know, God moved people around through persecution, like the refugees, but things like that happen. Refugees moving around in Malaysia, let's say, not this trip, I think Reverend Tang also, he is familiar with this. We have Brother Andrew in Klang area. I visit his ministry because the Nepalese from Nepal, I came, so I visit their worship time. Wow, just beautiful. I counted that night. Not everybody came because the meeting was just starting. So I counted 40 people, 39 men, one woman. Wow, they were singing, they were just praising the Lord. I don't understand anything because their language. You know, then we went to visit 16 so-called petroleum. That means they are specialized in petrol, digging petrol from southern Sudan. And they came to Malaysia, get some training, but because of the civil war in southern Sudan, and they couldn't go back and they need food. So I was accompanying one of the you know, the boss of a factory. So I was with him and went to visit the 16 people there. And most of them, they are Christian from southern Sudan. And then, you know, people are just moving from everywhere to everywhere. So this is something happening. Is a very, very different world from our parents, you know, era. Yeah, it's very different. And then one thing is very interesting, because when people moving around, and then you can find almost anybody anywhere in the bigger cities, especially. If you happen to visit Toronto, this is one of the most mixture city. According to the statistic, over 50% of them, they are not local people. They are migrants. They are migrants. So you can find anybody just in this city, and probably cross the road, you know, that is the situation. So when we think about this, what are we going to talk about, world mission? Are we still thinking about only sending people to Africa or to India? Of course, those are very important, because God called different people to do different things. But at the same time, if God is not calling individual to go cross-culture, I mean, as church, local church, we need to think about the new English term called global local. So we need to think about, you know, how can we do the world mission in our base, in our church, in our home area, in our area. So those are very important. And then I had this few years I have really heavy burden about a fact that is happening among the Chinese. Let me put it this way. I can't remember which year. When Donggao Falin just came, we have a Sunday school. I was teaching a Sunday school. I'm not sure anyone of you here was there at that time. I was teaching the Book of Acts. So the first lesson, actually, I prepared everything already, all the lessons already. The first lesson, I was so stirred, because God was kind of pushing me into another direction of doing the first class of introduction. I said, God, I already prepared the lesson. What do you want me to do? And then that morning, God encouraged me to use a world map, you know, map of the world, and then asked me to bring, you know, to just prepare some stickers. You know, the children go to Sunday school, they use sticker. And then God asked me to just write down a list of countries. You know, you put down China, Taiwan, or America, or Brazil, or Malaysia, Singapore. And then I wrote down as many as I can. And then, so we went to the classroom. And I remember that day I told them, okay, the first class of both acts, we are going to have game time. Okay, let's play game. And then, you know, Those highly educated people seldom play games, and they were so excited. Okay, we are going to play games. So what kind of games? You know. So when I put up the war mat on the whiteboard, everybody say, "Oh no," because not many of them they are expert of history, no, geography. You know, but anyway, that day it was very interesting, because we divide out the class into two groups, A, B, so they number themselves. So the A group, A number one, give B number one number. Because all the numbers, like 1, 2, 3, 4, all the number behind the number is a country. So group A, number one, give group B, number one, and number, say, number five. Then I will say, okay, Mexico. So that person has 3 seconds to run out to the whiteboard and find out the country and put the speaker on. Of course, some country is so easy, you know, but some country, they couldn't find it. So what happened? The rule is you need to put the speaker on. whether you found it or not. Okay, you just put a sticker on. You trust that this is somewhere in this world. You just put it on. So now, you know, it's a mess because 3 seconds, you know, 3 seconds. So when I say China, oh, they say I know where they put it on. When I say okay, Russia, okay, people say I know where it is. When I say Egypt, and some of them know, but some don't, you know. So end up we have, a fun time together, running up and down, and put a sticker on, say with green, red, yellow, orange, whatever different color. Just you look at the world map, it's just all kinds of colors. So after a while, we have a lot of sticker on the world map. So I say, okay, let's move into question time, question and answer time. So I say, okay, look at the map. Is there any country that you think there is no Chinese? Any country? So just look at the map, you know, they put a sticker on in the Pacific Ocean, in the Atlantic Ocean. Because they couldn't find the country, they would just put a sticker on. But the question itself was, is there any country there is no Chinese? And everybody think, well, we never traveled to all the countries, but we didn't hear that any country that we don't have Chinese. So, and now everybody say, okay, I believe that every country has Chinese, more or less, you know, we don't know. Yeah, but, kind of, this is a consensus everybody agree of. And then, so I say, okay, if every country has Chinese, the second question is, why? Why? Then they start talking about, you know, political reason, educational reason, financial reason, whatever reason. So Chinese move up from China, different province, and move up, you know, to America, to the islands, to Africa, to European country, to other parts of Asian country. So, you know, a lot of people just start talking and say, okay, maybe this reason, that reason. But I couldn't remember which one. In the class, raise their hand, say, the pastor, I think in God there is nothing in coincidence. That means for us, we have reason why we move out from China, migrate from China to other places. But to God, He has His plan. So, this answer was well accepted because everybody said, wow, that's correct, because we're thinking about what we people are going to do, but actually what is the plan of God is more important. So I say, okay, let's say if everybody agree that Chinese in every country in this world, and then disperse of Chinese to different countries has a plan, God has a plan. So I say the third question is, what is God's plan? You know, that is a bit like kind of blur, vague question, because we talk about the world, how many countries? What is God's plan? It's difficult to narrow down and find out an answer for that. So I say, okay, let me ask another question to help you to find the answer. So, my fourth question was, do you know how many Chinese churches outside of mainland China now? Do you know? Anyone know? 3 or 4 years ago, Lin Anguo Musu, that is Cyrus Lam, he wrote an article on Hua Chuan, the bi-monthly article, journal. He said that 3 or 4 years ago, he said that according to his study, there are around 10,000 Chinese churches, you know, spread out around the world outside mainland China. That means not counting mainland China. 10,000! So I say, brother and sister, let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The second part of Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and till the end of the earth. For what? To be his witness, to be the witness of Jesus Christ. That means God, in his sovereign power, in the past 150 years to 200 years, he already established Chinese churches all around the world. When we say he established Chinese churches all around the world, let's say Colombia Chinese Church is one of the many. Where is our Jerusalem? Our Jerusalem is Columbia, South Carolina. Where is the Jerusalem of a Chinese church in Johannesburg, South Africa? The Chinese church, his Jerusalem in Johannesburg, South Africa, is Johannesburg. So when you look at that, you realize that God chose Chinese and spread them, you know, into around the world and established churches around the world and established Jerusalem all around the world. Okay, you say, so what? Let me put it this way. My grandfather came from mainland China. He was a Christian. My father was born in Malaysia. I was born in Malaysia. Our children were born in Malaysia. Okay, we have church in Malaysia. So my church, to me, is my Jerusalem. This is the area, Jerusalem. And it happened that our surrounding, we have minority people groups, like Iban, Bidayu, different people groups. And then we have Malays, there is Muslim people around us. So when we as Jerusalem in Malaysia, we reach out to the Malay, that Muslim, we reach out to the minority Iban or Dayak people, those people are nearby. They are surrounding us. They are actually within our community. That means when we reach out to them, we are reaching out to Judea. What is the difference? The same people group, we have one missionary from England, try more than 30 years to get a permanent resident for Malaysia, as Malaysian, and try to reach out to these people that, for us, we consider them Judea, but for them, they consider the end of the world. And they have to learn the language, they cannot get a visa, and then they need to leave the country in and out, and they struggle with their culture, struggle accepted by the local people. What I'm saying is, God, through Chinese, all around the world, Chinese churches, if we want to reach out to this world, in many, many cases, we are not reaching out to the end of the world. We are reaching out to our neighbors, which to many other people, to the Korean missionary, to the American missionaries, they may be the end of the world. And to us, they are our neighbors. They are our friends. Our children grew up with them, with their children. And we share the common food. We have similar language. We understand each other culturally also. So what I'm saying is, God dispersed people, different people group, different countries, people all around the world. But at the same time, God also put Chinese all around the world. So that all around the world, the Chinese established churches, that we can meet those people that God, you know, move them around in this globe, and we can meet them where we are. And we can meet them and be their friend and bring them to our Lord. So can you see this trend of, global missions? This is very different from traditional missiologies. Very different. So what we are saying is we need to really knowing God, what God is doing. This is very important. And then also, when I move around, I realize that missionaries doing the first evangelism, this play this role is less and less. I'm not saying important, but I'm saying that we have seen many local churches. They are, they are ready to be the partner of the missionary from outside. When I say partner, that means we serve together. That means if we go to China, we train people, and then we work together so that we can reach out to the local people. In this sense, It happened in everywhere, in India, in Africa. As I am in India, our ministry just blossomed so quickly recently because we provide training. The Indian Christian commit themselves to be missionary, and they're not necessarily leaving their country. They just leave their village or city or their region. They reach out to the nearby like provinces, and they are, a lot of them are Hindus. Some of them are Muslims, and they reach out to them. And you know, so mainly those evangelism work was not done by the missionary from outside. But for, you know, is done by the missionaries or the full-time workers from inside. So we work together as partner. We train them, you know, help them to reach out. So this is very, very beautiful. Another thing is the Korean churches, the Korean missionary. They are the kind of a big engine in China. To move part of the China, getting ready to send out 20,000 of missionary. So last year was the first meeting talking about 20,000 of missionaries. This year actually just ended yesterday, the day before in Korea. They had their second meeting there. The main engine behind was the Korean missionaries. They were in China for many, many years. So now they are behind the Chinese churches, pushing, and ask them to, you know, stand up and, you know, be ready to be a mission-minded churches to send up missionaries. So those are partnership. Those are partnership. Very beautiful partnership. And then in Africa, let's say Nigeria, SIM related mission churches, they work together with SIM. They send out more than 1,000 missionaries already. So those kind of things are happening. So it's very interesting. And another thing is, when I visit China, and they talk about, should we establish our own mission organization? Let's say Wenzhou or Shanghai or Beijing. And then they are willing to do whatever it takes to have better ministry in sending out missionaries involved in global mission. And some of them invite SIM to work together with them. So actually now we have more than one group in China. They sign a agreement with SIM. The SIM work together for 10 years. In the 10 years, train them whatever way SIM, you know, function. So after 10 years, hopefully they can be mature enough to run their own mission organization in mainland China. So you see, this is very different trend now in doing mission work. So I'm very excited. I'm very excited to see things like this happen. And then, you know, the next part is because when I speak in Chinese, I'm not sure if I need to show this to you or not. But anyway, I have a vision. I have a vision. The vision is the dam is bursting. You know dam? Yeah. You know, we have Lake Murray, the dam. I don't want that dam burst because otherwise Pastor Kunming's house will be in trouble. You know, because dam burst, then, you know, that release the power to destroy. But I'm not talking about the destruction. I'm talking about set free. Set free. What I'm saying is the Muslim for years and years, they have been bound. They bound. No freedom to make choices. They are not allowed to accept any other religion besides you know, Islamic, you know, teaching. They are not allowed to accept any kind of, you know, religion, even though they know that that is true and is right, and they don't have any opportunity of doing that. And Islam was so successful in the past 1,000+ years in doing that, that almost most of the Muslim, I can say 1.3, 0.4, 0.5 billion of Muslims, they are thinking about we are Muslim, so we cannot even consider any other religion. You know, we are the right one, we have the truth, and then we are not allowed to change our religion, because if you change your religion, then you can be killed, or anyone in your family or, you know, the community can kill you, so you are not allowed to change your religion. So they were in a bondage. All the time they're thinking about, you people can become Muslim, but not us. We cannot become anything other than Muslims. So has been that way for many, many years. Many, many years. In the past, you know, you can just learn from missionaries all around the world reaching out to the Muslim. A lot of Muslims, they are very scared. Why is very scared? Because they are kind of something restricting. And then bound them into an area that they are not free to go out. They are not even free to think about or ask questions. You know, they are in a kind of situation like, you know, to them sometimes they feel like we are safe, because we are not allowed to think about any other religion, or, you know, no, we are not allowed to ask questions. So in a sense that they are in a bondage. And recently, when I say recently, in the past 50, 60 years, we see more and more Muslims becoming Christians. And the question start asking all around the Muslim world is, you know, why they left Islam? Why they are no more Muslim? You know, they are not supposed to. How can they be Muslim and then yet becoming Christian now? And you know, is that possible? A lot of questions they're asking. And then we have seen more and more Muslim, you know, seeking Allah and finding Jesus. Have you seen that book recently? Yeah, we hope at least library can get one copy. Okay. There are many, many good books like this, like very powerful testimony. You realize that a lot of Muslims, they are thinking outside the box now. They are thinking beyond the thing. They know that they are restricted in many ways. But many of them, they would like to see, you know, what is outside, beyond the thing. And many, many of them, they start seeing light. They start seeing truth. And they are like, wake up from the dream. Like, wow, you know, Muslim is not the only religion. Islam is not the only religion. You know, and they start looking for answer. They start looking for answer. So what are the reasons for them to wake up? For them to wake up. And last year, I point out a few points here. But this time, visit churches and then, you know, meeting with missionaries or brothers and sisters serving among the Muslim people, and even sometimes talk to the Muslim, I found out there are many, many important, you know, key issue here to make many Muslims, they are considering to leave their religion and become Christian, or even, you know, sometimes not Christians, other religions also. So let me just list down a few things here. The first thing is that Muslims, they are start leaving, you know, their religion, considering the truth, you know, of Jesus Christ. The very fact that what they mean by Muslim is in crisis. It's in crisis because what do we mean by Muslim? Muslim means submissive. But what do we mean by submissive? Submit to what? You see? Because the fact that most of the violence happen among the, you know, within the Muslim world, the victims, you know, most of them, they are Muslims. So just imagine the Muslims themselves, they are questioning what kind of religion we are believing, you know, that we ourselves killing our own people all the time. You know, we just ask ourselves, what is the problem? What is the problem? So, in Melbourne this year, I remember it was August 10th, not 11, 12, August 12th, and one Iranian became Christian, and then he is in the seminary, and he is getting ready to be a pastor. So he had a congregation of 40 people, Iranian. They were Muslim, now they are Christians. And then he shared his testimony. You can hear a lot of frustration among themselves before they became Christian. They were so frustrated with Muslims because, you know, they can justify themselves by saying that you are not true Muslim and they kill you. You know, so they have a lot of problem there. Like, who is Muslim? What do we mean by Muslim? So a lot of people start asking questions. And that is the most dangerous thing, because for Muslim, according to the Quran, chapter 5, verse 101-102, you are not supposed to ask questions. Okay, you are Muslim, you are Muslim. Okay, you understand or not, you know or not, doesn't matter, you are Muslim. You cannot ask questions. Because in those two verses saying that if you insist in asking questions, you may lose your faith, according to the Quran. And how can the Muslim not asking questions? Because there are so many things happening that they don't have answer, and they need answer, so they are asking questions. They are asking questions. So, you know, it's very interesting, because when they ask questions, they don't find answer from Quran. They don't find answer from their own religion or their belief. And they start wondering, what are we doing here? What do we mean by Muslim? You know, why and what happened? So they ask questions, because when I look at the television or those Arab backgrounds, Christian now, how they do evangelism among the Muslim people. You know, they just throw out question after question. And a lot of question itself, they use Bible verses, they use Quran verses, they ask question. They ask question. So let's say Mark Gabriel became Christian. He asked question about who is Jesus. Who is Jesus? Because in the Quran, there are 25 verses talking about Jesus. And why, you know, the Muslim, they don't hear the proper preaching about Jesus according to the Quran in the mosque, but instead they all the time they try to deny Jesus and try to put down Jesus and say we cannot talk about Jesus, we cannot believe in Jesus. They have a lot of questions they want to ask. So when people, they are more educated, they start asking questions, you see, many, many Muslims will leave their faith because they cannot go on with, you know, believing something that they cannot, you know, find answer, and they find answer from Christian, from the Bible. So they are leaving their religion. And then also we know that Holy Spirit is working very powerfully recently. Not saying that Holy Spirit didn't work powerfully in the past, but Holy Spirit worked powerfully because many churches, you know, start praying for Muslims. Many individuals start responding to God and reaching out to the Muslim, as missionaries or just Christian individually. You know, many people just asking the Holy Spirit to help us, because we don't know how to reach out to them. We don't have the power. We don't have knowledge. We are very limited. So we need the help of the Holy Spirit. So we realize that Holy Spirit is more than happy to help those that cry out to him and ask him to help us to reach out to love the Muslim. And more churches starting to depend on the Holy Spirit and submissive to the calling of God and want to reach out to the Muslim. And the Holy Spirit is moving very powerfully. So those kind of testimony we just repeatedly hearing, in many, many places. In many, many places. In Indonesia, they say, 50,000 turn to the Lord, Muslim. I need to work harder to find out more detail. I heard a little bit here and there. And then, according to the city team, they talk about ministry in North Africa, and they talk about a lot of mosques becoming churches. The imam, the top man, the teacher of the Islamic teacher, and becoming pastors. And I need some more information about that. I heard, testimony, example about this. So a lot of things is happening. A lot of things is happening. And then a lot of Muslims becoming Christian now. A lot of Muslims becoming Christian. I want to emphasize this again, because what happened? In the past, when you share good news with a Muslim, not all the Muslims reject Jesus Christ or the good news. But they have a lot of issue that they are considering. They need to consider the teaching they receive is so different from what we are telling them. They consider the persecution that they may face. They consider what do they mean by their Christians, and they don't want to be Christian just made a decision anyway and then get into trouble very quickly without considering a lot of consequences. So they need to a lot of just issue they need help. In the past, we reach out to the Muslim, we just tell them that accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and then he will guide you. The answer is so vague, not clear. To us it's okay, but to the Muslim they don't feel like this is the answer. And many of them they hesitate. What if I say I'm a Christian and then the persecution came? They look around, they cannot see any other example like in any other Muslim become Christian. And they cannot see what happened if I made this kind of decision. But in the past 50, 60 years, when they turn around, they see thousands of people. Muslim becoming Christian. And they look at those Muslims. Yes, they did have persecution. But they hold on, they stay, strong in the faith, and they overcome. And then the Muslim world just, leave them in some way. And they see example after example, and so many Muslims, they feel like, wow, accepting Jesus Christ is not impossible. It's possible. So when they think that this is possible, and when they know that this is the truth, and many of them, they embrace Jesus Christ. And that's why, the Muslim world, they cannot stop them anymore, because they have so many examples, testimony, just surrounding them like cloud. And they can see those examples and their faith strengthened. So what I'm saying is here, when many, many Muslims decided to follow Jesus, because they can see a lot of good examples, and, nothing can hold them back. Pray for us, because Reverend Tang and I, we were in a meeting 3 weeks ago, in Malaysia, and someone shared a wonderful testimony. Thousands of Muslims in Malaysia become Christian. I allow myself to have certain degree of benefit or doubt, because I start asking questions. I say, well, in Malaysia, because Malaysia is considered one of the three most difficult country to reach out to the Muslim because of the government. Not because of the Muslim, but because of the government. And how can thousand Muslims become Christian possible in this country? So I try to find out, because I believe that the Holy Spirit can do miraculous things, but I try to find out, is there a pattern? Is there a way? Because if there is something that we need to know, and then let the Muslim in China, in Pakistan, in other places, see the example, then the Muslim will feel like, wow, in Malaysia, something like this can happen, and why not us? Then they can become very, bored in searching the truth and saying that if this is the truth, if Jesus Christ is true and He is God, then we would like to believe in Jesus Christ. If that happens, all around the world, I don't think the Muslim world can hold them back. That means once the 12 hours, 10 inches of rain, fall in North Carolina, the highway broke. You see? Just cut through the highway. And I'm afraid that the Lake Mary will break also. You see, the main thing is I'm saying that nothing can hold them back if the Holy Spirit continue to work like that. If the Muslims start asking questions, if Muslims, they are not satisfied with who they are and they are frustrated. If many, many Muslims become more Christian and they have good example, and then other people will follow and the dam just burst. This is my vision. This is my vision. So, brothers and sisters, we are just praying that this will happen sooner or later. But praying itself is not enough. We need to put into action. We need more people pray and then respond to God saying that here I am. Do whatever we can. Prayer and support, financial support, go on for training, mission trips, and then respond to God and become long-term missionary and reach out to them and then help those people that are already ministry among the Muslim. We encourage them and team up with them. Do whatever we can. Do whatever we can because, I foresee that the dam will burst. I'm not sure when, but I don't think it will be too long all around the world. And I want you and me to be part of this, unprecedented experience. So this is very important. So this comes to my fifth point. My fifth point is, we need to use our strategy more reverently. When I say this, we talk about what kind of strategy we should use. Remember, there's no one strategy fits all. Because if you talk about Hui in China, it's kind of different from Uyghur in China. And I talk about those in China, and then you try to reach out the Malay in Malaysia. It's quite different again. You talk about the Malay or Indonesian in Indonesia. It's quite different again. Then you talk about the Muslim in Pakistan or Bangladesh. It's quite different again. You talk about Muslim in Middle East, and then maybe it's very different from Africa again. So we have a real challenge here to see the dam burst, and then we can see even a bigger result. Everywhere I go, let's say in Xi'an early July this year, I spent four nights just training a group of 12 people. And find the third night after that, three young Hui background Christian came to me saying that we need help. I said, so what do you need? They said basically we accept Jesus Christ more than 12 years already. In the 12 years, we tried to, you know, reach out to my own people. We come to an end, we just don't know what to do now. And then we have a couple plus one single, three of them reaching out in the Huimingjie, that is Hui concentrate area in Xi'an, in the old castle or city area. And they spent more than 2 years already there. And they already have quite a good number of, you know, children and families become friends. And then they feel like their platform is good. But they ask me, what next? You know, the thing is, I don't have answer. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. But what I have is, I do have something like a structure, like something that, you know, we need to consider. You know, in this stage, what we need to do in order to get by and then, you know, keep going until we achieve the goal. The goal for me is plant churches among those people group. It's not just evangelize. It's not just sharing the good news. But we bring people to the Lord, train them, and then help them to establish churches. So it's still a long way to go. So when I share this, I actually, you know, asking you people to pray for me also. I ask God to help me in the coming 10 years or whatever, just to help different group of ministry, different areas of ministry, to develop a more indigenous or more, you know, reverence approach, how to help those people to cross hurdle, like, you know, how to become Christian, and then how to face persecution, and then how to be trained as a disciple of Jesus, and then how to establish the church as a result. So it's still a long way to go. But we praise the Lord because missionaries from everywhere, they have different experience. So we just learn from each other and try to put things together and see how God will lead us. We don't know. We have the desire, but we may not have the answer now. And if we are heading the right direction, sooner or later, we will get there. So pray for us. Pray for us. And then why I believe that the dam is going to burst very soon, because I believe that in the past many years, Church of Christ realized that the power of the prayer is so important. So you see, we have 30 days prayer during the Ramadan. We have 5-to-5. You know, there's 5-to-5 is a ministry of Paul and Winnie. You know, their ministry just basically, like Malaysia, we have 13 states, and then put all the states' information and write down the prayer point, and then just challenge the whole Malaysian churches to pray for Malaysia. We do have Don, that's Brian Newton. He was in East Malaysia before, and he was asking people to pray for the Malay's world, that means Malaysia, Indonesia, Brunei, and southern part of Philippines. And we do have a lot of prayer movement going on, a lot of prayer. So we need to believe in prayer, because it's the hardest thing for us to learn, and yet it's a very key thing for us to see many, many Muslims come to the world, so to the Lord. So this is prayer, and then let me come from the bottom. Okay, I put N M J or A K L. So I should put 1, 2, 3. It's easier to remember. You know. The L is the women in the Muslim world. I ask myself a lot, why more Muslim women become Christian than men? Because men, they enjoy being Muslim, but not the women. It's so unfair for the women. When we were in Africa, I enjoy to be a man, but not Sumu, not Emily. Because if I go to the town and buy something, you know, if the children not, you know, helping me to carry my stuff back and put in front of my door, then the people at the roadside will scold the children. You need to respect the men, the elderly men, you know. I'm not that old, I was 30 over, 36, 38 only in Africa. But Sumu came back from the market, a bucket of, you know, food or whatever, so heavy. Not many people carry for her. And she need to carry that. And one time I helped Sumu to carry, and Sumu got scolded by people, saying that, how you can let him to carry the stuff? I mean, women in the Muslim world is so, you know, so badly treated. But a lot of women in the village situation, they don't realize it. They just accept it as fate. So saying that, okay, this is us. Culturally, this is what happened to our people. But most of the women, they have television now, they look at television, they go out their own country, or they go to the cities and they see differently. They say, why, you know, everybody treat everybody like, you know, equally or respect each other. Why we Muslim, you know, we are so badly treated? The other day, last week, I was in Malaysia. I watched a local television. The local television is the man was so upset with his wife, but actually not upset with his wife because he loved another woman. So he came back to his home, and then he told the family saying that I'm not coming back anymore. And his wife with three children, younger children, just begged him, saying, oh, you need to stay, you know, we don't have food, you know. And the man just turned around and said, okay, I announced three times, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. He turned around and said, that officially done. It's so unfair. I mean, what does it mean? Hey, this is in their Quran, in their teaching. So, I can see, you know, more and more women, Muslim women, accepting the Lord because they just cannot stand the teaching, the reality of being a Muslim woman. It's just so unfair. So I met several Muslim become Christian in the States. Basically, all are women here. Okay, in China. Not all are women, but we see more women than men. Yeah. And then in Africa, of course, it's a little bit different because I'm only allowed to reach out to the men. So, you know, we have more men in our church than women, but actually, you know, when the children grew up, not necessarily, all depends. Some families have more girls than boys. But anyway, just saying that things change. And then another thing is, I say, you know, the Muslim, they try to teach people, you know, something which is not true, which is not true. For example, I mentioned about the teacher teaching the children about the true cult. That means whoever, you know, saying that Jesus was nailed on the cross is a cult. They create a lot of discussion. Because in the past, Christian teachers dare not to say anything in public in school. But now the student challenge the teacher, the Christian teacher. You know? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? So it's our turn because they ask us questions. In Malaysian law, if people ask you, how can I believe in Jesus? Then you can tell the person how you can believe in Jesus. But if you take the initiative, then by law, you're against the law. You can be put in jail. So they create a lot of interesting opportunities in Malaysia now, because the students just challenge the teachers, challenge whoever Christian, saying that you are not in the truth because you believe that Jesus died on the cross. Then this is our turn, starting to help them to understand the truth openly. I just feel like Satan has his way of doing things, but our God is much, much more clever than Satan. So we just praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. And then one before that is high tech.
Do you know if the U.S. has a similar law? In a public school, if the student asks the teacher, can the teacher answer? Yeah, you. So maybe you are the right person to ask. Someone just mentioned the law like that. You can have the initiative, but you can defend. Does U.S. have seminars?
I don't know. Somebody can help. But I think U.S. discouraged to discuss any religious issue in this public school situation. So either Christianity or Islam or Buddhism, whatever, they don't want to create some kind of, discussion that may not be very pleasant. So that means, they don't encourage people to try to persuade other people to your religion. So I don't know, but what I'm saying in Malaysia situation, basically, just talking about the Muslim, you are not allowed to share your faith with the Muslim. But if they ask you, you are allowed to to answer it. This another one I mentioned here is high tech. Yeah. This one, high tech. High tech is very interesting because, this trip, every time everywhere I go, and then because I'm training, so they just use the iPhone, their telephone, cell phone, and download Quran, and it's very interesting because in the past, okay, we cannot say or cannot just share our faith with other people. And now, actually, you can just, send a message. You may be a verse from the Bible without saying anything. A verse from the Quran without saying anything. And just saying that, if you are interested, you can watch this YouTube, this program. And there are some testimony about an imam become Christian or Muslim leaders become Christians, and then you just test them. If you are interested, you can watch this movie, like Jesus movie. This is happening all the time. I travel around and people saying that it's interesting. My Muslim friend is asking me question about Jesus, and actually he was watching Jesus video and listening to Jesus teaching through the book of Luke, and a lot of things happening that in the past is quite impossible. So a lot of things happening. So I just want to bring this up and just share with brother and sister, because this is time now. It's time. If we are not taking it seriously, the Muslim, they are taking it seriously to convert the world, become Muslim, and beside Christianity, Islam is the most mission-minded religion, most mission-minded. You see, Buddhism, they don't go around like Christian or Muslim. They don't do that. But Christian and Islam, we are mission-minded in a way. It's similar, try to help people to understand our belief, our God. So this is something that I would like to share with you briefly this afternoon. Yeah. And then finally, just two things I want to mention briefly. If the church would like to be part of the Silk Road mission trip next year, then you know, just let me know if from our church, we have someone want to join us mission trip. At first, I was thinking about 10 to 12 people, but the leader encouraged me to open up for more people, because if we have more people, the cost will be a bit less, because we need to pay for the one to guide us, to lead us, and then the one he is going to guide us next year. He just finished a mission trip with almost 30 people just 2 weeks ago. So I will provide more information, all the route from Xi'an, Lanzhou, all the way to Urumqi, and altogether 13 days. So I will send up the information to pastors and they can circulate among the church. So if our church would like to consider this mission trip. Actually, I don't call it mission trip because it's more a vision and prayer trip. What I mean is we are not going to preach or reach out to the Muslim. We basically get to know them and then learn their culture and understand their religion, their situation, and learn how to pray for them, and then hopefully God will help us to catch a vision to reach out to the Muslim. And our leader said, sorry, only Chinese, because quite sensitive in some area. So if we are Chinese, then, it's kind of people don't pay too much attention in some way. And again, it's not a tour like visiting, scenery. It's more a trip that we learn how to live like them. So it's a bit tougher than if you plan to visit China for a holiday. It's a bit different. Okay, so this is one thing. Another thing is, I prepare 4 copies for the church library. This is the video for our family. You remember I mentioned to the church about a video have been made in the past 2 years. So the director spent 2 years with us, following us to 6 countries, including Africa. So the video was ready by end of June. And we just got it here a week or 2 ago. Yeah. So, Damo Faisa through the desert sand. Sorry, it's in Chinese at this moment. Hopefully, they are going to put the English wording on it, script on it. Damo Faisa is about our family. Another copy is We Are His Story. This is our family story plus another family story. So this is 2. And this copy, each story we have another version, like 3.5 minutes for prayer purpose. Just, very short, version. So if you want to borrow, you can probably ask Pastor Kun Ming, and he probably will put it in the library. Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah. So I do have some more. So if you are not in this church and you would like to have a copy, you are welcome to take one. Okay. I bring a few copies. Yeah. So any question before we go? Okay, no question. That's good. Uh-huh. Okay, so let's pray together. So as we pray, each of us, we pray together for the Muslims, because God loves them also, and many of them are seeking the truth. Many of them they are in a very difficult situation, like refugees, or you know they are many of them lost their family members in the violence war, and many of them they are in real serious problem with sin and cannot get out, and they need the salvation of our Lord. So you know. Pray for the missionaries, pray for our churches involving in this, you know, like caring for Muslim or reaching out to the Muslim. You know, if you can remember names, just bring up names and pray for them. So let's pray together and I will close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you that we can come before you and try to learn how to be part of the ministry to reach out to the Muslim. We ask that God, He will speak to us, encourage us, so that we learn how to partner with you and work with the Holy Spirit and to receive power, wisdom, and know how to reach out to them. And God, we ask that God, you just encourage us to respond to you and learn how to pray, learn how to support our missionaries, learn how to be a mission-minded church that we care for the Muslims. And we praise the Lord because all the signs show up that the Muslims, they are turning away from their religion because of disappointment, frustration, because they couldn't find answer in their religion, and they only find answer in Jesus Christ. So we pray that God, they will find Jesus. They will find that Jesus loved them. They will find that Jesus showed them the way. Oh God, we come to you and ask the Lord, how you will remember the Muslims. Just help them to turn to you. Help them to seek you instead of seeking Allah or their own religion. So we pray that God, you will just encourage us to be part of this great commission. We want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to share and to talk about, you know, what you want us to do. We want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you because we know that you love Muslims. And we want to pray for the Muslims because we know that they are in a very confusing, a very difficult situation. And they are lost. They are trying to find the truth. And when many of them, they think that they can trust in Allah, and yet Allah really don't have any answer for many, many things in their life. And help them to see Jesus and find Jesus, because Jesus is the only answer. Jesus is the only one that loves them. They provide the eternal answer for them. So God, we just pray for the Muslims, and so that you can turn their hearts, their eyes to Jesus. Oh God, we pray that Lord, your Holy Spirit will work among them. We pray for the missionaries that they are reaching out to the Muslims. We pray that God, you will encourage our missionaries, colleagues, and just strengthen them so that they can stay focused. They know that God, in spite of difficulties, challenges, we know that, you know, even though we are weak, but God, you are going to do something great. So just help us to be perseverant. Help us to stay on and trust in you. Lord, we want to thank you for raising up many churches that, you know, have the burden for the Muslim and want to pray for the Muslim, want to support this ministry to reach out to the Muslim. So we want to thank you for that. And ask that God, you will continue to strengthen those Muslim background Christians, or even some some mostly background churches now. Lord, we just ask your protection. Ask, Lord, that they will turn to you whenever they, you know, they cannot handle the situation themselves, because there is answer in you, and you are the only answer. So just help them to realize that, you know, they have chosen the most important thing in their life, that they can trust you. So we want to thank you for that. And we continue to pray for a lot of workers among the Muslims. They are facing the challenge of what next. They don't know, you know, what to do, and what next, you know, what should they do next. God, we don't have answer, but we do have our Lord. We do have God that can help us and guide us to the right answer. So we continue to look to you and ask that God, you will guide us and help us to realize how we can love the Muslim, and how we can, you know, discipleship training the new converts, and how to help them to establish churches among themselves. Lord, we trust that God, in your good time, the dam is going to burst, because we know that the Holy Spirit is working mightily, and no Muslim world can hold back the power of the Holy Spirit. And many, many Muslims will become Christian, and this is coming, this is happening everywhere now. We just want to thank you, our Lord. We want to thank you because you are God that is the victories belong to you. We want to thank you, Lord. Just bless our church here and bless those who are involved in this kind of ministry. We want to thank you and pray for the meeting tonight, as Reverend Tang is going to share a related message tonight, and just help us to pay attention and to be ready to respond to your challenge, to your calling. We want to thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay.